Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Thank you, Modena. Let's pray together, guys. God, you're good. Thank you for how you have poured your love out over us, that the stone is rolled away and that you are risen. And we can worship you today. God, would that, would the Spirit remind us of that? Would it be fresh on us as we worship, as we open up your word? God, speak to us. Thank you, Father, that you got out of the grave and we can worship you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we celebrate and we pray. Amen. Amen. God, you can be seated. All right. Before we jump into our, my name's Spence. Introduction. Mom taught me that when I was growing up. My name's Spence. Good to meet you. If I haven't yet, I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy. And before we jump into our passage for today, just want to remind you real quick, Pastor John's going to talk about it later, but we have a night tomorrow night called Mission. We're calling it Missions Night. And it's a chance for us to get together and talk about where we believe God is kind of calling us into his mission all around the world. Now, we've only done like two nights that weren't Sunday morning because we want to really honor your time well. And this is one that we just feel is so important for the culture of our church to be about God's mission around the world. So tomorrow we're going to kind of lay out that vision and tell you about the five places we're going to this year and give you a chance to sign up to be on one of those trips so that you're going to get first crack at it. So I will hope that you will take the time tomorrow night, 7 p.m. to be in here with us. All right. With that said, and again, John will say more about that later. I want to jump into this morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Today's going to be very interactive. How are you?
Good.
I'm really glad to hear that. 9 o'clock was okay. You guys are doing great. Listen, the greatest music album of all time was recorded in 1987. Can anybody guess what that album is? This is interactive time. Thriller was made in 1983 and is the most high-selling record of all time. 48.5 million copies by the GOAT, Michael Jackson, greatest of all time. So, which one was this one? You're now on the right artist. What was the name of the album, 1987? Bad. Yes, Bad. All right, here's why Bad was the greatest. Bad was also number eight in record sales, is number eight record sales all time. It had five Billboard number one singles consecutively, one after the other. You guys started to remember some of these songs. I had to kind of go back and make sure I got them right. There was I Just Can't Stop Loving You. Remember that? I Just Can't Stop Loving You. Right, and then, of course, the one we all know, Bad, right? Because I'm bad, right? And then there was The Way You Make Me Feel. Came on next, The Way You Make Me, you know? And then there was Dirty Diana, not singing that one, right? And then there was, of course, The Man in the Mirror. Right, y'all remember The Man in the Mirror? That song was what many people thought it was Michael Jackson's greatest contribution to culture. Because it was this call to change the world by changing yourself. And I know some of y'all got in here late and you didn't get enough singing in. So we're going to sing the chorus together just to remind everybody what it was. You guys remember this? Right, here we go. And I even got you some lyrics. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. There we go. And no message could have been any clearer. Woo! You want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. Yeah, there we go. I love it. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. Like a preacher at the end of the song, Jackson just starts getting into it, right? He's like, you got to move. And then when he wants to tell you to move, he doesn't say, come on. He says, shum on. right? You got to move some more, right? And that's what he does. You got to do something. The song was passionate, and it called people to change the world by first changing themselves. But, man, it was flawed. Beautiful song, but it had a tragic flaw. And the flaw was that it didn't tell people how to change. It just told you to change. It was a call for change without telling you where the lasting power for change came from. And so people got excited about it for a little while, and then it kind of seeped its way into, you know, just a cool song that we all know and can sing together. But even Michael Jackson himself didn't experience real lasting life change for the better, right? It was, as we all know from his well-documented life. But man, he was on point about change. All change begins by looking into the mirror and seeing the real you, then doing something about it. And that's what our author James is going to talk about today. How to experience real, lasting change that will actually change the world. Because what he's going to say is that the change doesn't just stay with you. It will change the world, and James is going to show that. We're continuing our series today through the book of James in the New Testament. I'm going to have the words on the screen for you, but if you've got your Bibles, it's going to be in James 1, and we're calling this whole series Mirrors. And today is our title track. You want to change your life? You want to become the person God's calling you to be? James is going to show you where the power for lasting change comes from. And he's going to say, look in the mirror. That's where he's going to say start. And then he's going to finish it with a big shum on. And I'm going to try really hard not to do a leg kick. Y'all don't need to know how much I really loved Michael Jackson's music and dancing growing up. But let's just say there may or may not have been a solo at my wedding. And let's just leave it there, right? And then carry on with our time today. Okay, so two parts to the sermon. All right, I'll tell you, it's going to take 8 weeks to go through this short, only 5-chapter book of James, and that's because it's so rich. There's so much good stuff in here. So here's what we're going to do today. Today in these verses, 19 through 27 that Modena read, I'm going to just take the first half of the sermon, and we're just going to walk through it. I'm going to try and show you some of the things that James, these truths that James is drawing out for us that are so important. And then the second half of the sermon, I'm just going to show you how spiritual change happens. And it's really just going to be going back through what James has done there, okay? So those are the two parts. So first part, we're just going to read through it and look at what he's saying. You guys tracking with me? Good. All right, here we go. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. All right, if you remember, if you were here last week, James finished verse 18, the one right before we're at here, talking about how the word of God has given us new life. And then verse 21, he's talking about how the word of God is the one that's able to save our souls. And it seems a little bit like 19 and 20 are kind of a different subject. And I mentioned this last week. At first glance, James seems like the most ADD of all New Testament writers. It was like Bible, anger, Bible, squirrel, right? That's what you kind of read through James, what it starts to feel like. But he's actually drawing a really consistent, important connection as he goes through here. And James is saying, don't be an angry person. Instead, be a listener. It's a new thought for me. I never really thought about it this way, the way James is contrasting two things I don't normally put at odds, anger and listening. And here's why. Underneath anger, that's why James is saying this. Underneath anger, what causes anger? It's pride. Pride that I am right, and whatever is contradicting me, that's what's wrong. And so when my pride is challenged, I am quick to speak against whatever that is. And that's in contrast, the listener, James is saying, isn't quick to anger. He or she is quick to hear, to listen, slow to talk. And then watch how James connects it all to God's word. He says, therefore, you put away something and you receive something. Literally, when he says put away in verse 21, it's like it's referencing something like taking off a piece of clothing. You set it aside. And he says, set aside, look at this, moral filthiness and wickedness. It's a pretty strong language. And he's referring to pride and anger, which is a pretty strong way to say that. And then he shows you the connection. He says, listen, you can't receive the word of God until you've put off pride. And he's saying one of the reasons why the word of God is not changing you is that you have an angry and proud spirit. That's why he's saying you have to receive the word with meekness, with humility. It's almost like there's this litmus test that James is giving for whether or not you'll be able to receive God's word is how you interact with other people. Are you quick to listen to others? Or, and tell me if this rings familiar to you as it did to me. Are you one that kind of starts to, as soon as somebody starts talking, you actually start just go ahead and formulating your response of what you're going to say? You don't really listen to what they have to say. You're just thinking about what you're going to say, what they said, right? Because listen, what James is getting to here is that if you won't even listen to other people, you're not going to listen to God. And you'll never be able to get anything out of God's word if your pride keeps you from really hearing it. The way many Christians, look, here's the way, if you're a Christian, and here's the way often we show this pride. We try and get around any interpretation of God's word that would challenge us to change the way we live. So you read Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. We're like, okay, how can I read that in such a way that I still agree with it, but don't have to change any way that I'm living and actually do it? It happens all the time. See, our pride makes us quick to speak back even to God's word itself instead of receiving it and doing what it says. Why? Because we don't want to change. And you'll never get anything out of the Bible until you own your pride, set it down, and open your heart and mind to receive God's word. And then, oh man, then James really starts to hurt a little bit. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James says, look, you can't stop at hearing. In fact, if you think you put down your pride and you say, yeah, all right, now I'm hearing the word now, I'll put down my pride, but that's as far as it goes, he's saying you never really heard it. No, you just pay it lip service, and you're not deceiving God when you do that. Look, you may act all holy around your community group. You may be the champ at sword drills. I grew up in like this little old Southern Baptist church. We had these things called sword drills because they say the Bible is like a sword. And so then what they do is you have to memorize like a whole lot of the Bible. And then it would be like this weird pop quiz on Sunday morning in what they called Sunday school, which is where the kids go to learn stuff, right? And so you're in there, and all of a sudden the teacher's like, Luke 12:33, who can say it first? And whoever can say it first gets to win the sword drill. And I dominated that stuff, right? Because Sheltons win. And that's what we do, right? And so I'm sure it drew me no closer to Jesus, but man, it really reinforced my pride a great deal, right? Listen, you can listen to K-Love. You can only read Karen Kingsbury novels. You can put a whole school of Jesus fish on your car, right? But if at the end of the day, your life steps are still dictated by you, by your pride and your agenda and not God's word, you are deceiving yourself. Look, I think there's a very real danger that many in the Bible Belt, which is right we're in the middle of, many Bible Belt Christians face, and it's self-deception. It's the self-deception James is talking about. Here's what I mean. James has a burden that the people in the churches that he's writing to, remember, he had a church, he was the pastor, but then persecution happened, they're dispersed all over the Mediterranean, he's writing them now, and he has this burden that these people, some of them are deceived about whether or not they have genuine faith. That's why he gets here. We're still in chapter 1, but he's getting to genuine faith so quick because there are men and women in the church who think that they're pleasing to God. They think they're in right standing with God, but James's thing is they're not. They think they're right with God apparently because they hear the word. And by definition, these professing Christians are blind to their self-deception. They are unaware that they are building their life on sand. They think they're building their life on the rock of God's word, and they continue to kind of chug along, falsely believing that they're building life on that rock when they're not. That's why James goes here so quickly, because he understands that what he said in verse 21, you have to meekly receive the word of truth. That means more than just hearing it and nodding to it. It means embracing it and in faith, acting on it. My grandfather had a saying, because you know grandfathers have sayings. They're always awesome, right? So my grandfather had a saying, and it usually came out whenever I tried. He played minor league baseball, so I learned baseball for him. So then when I was like, I'd always be like, Pop, I'm an awesome baseball player, right? This is me growing up. And he'd say, son, don't ever talk the talk unless you can. Yeah, right? You guys knew my granddad. That's awesome. He was very popular in my house. And he's just, don't talk the talk unless you can walk the walk. That's James's big emphasis. Walk the walk. Don't just hear the word. Do it. Don't just talk like you're a Christian. Walk it. Here's why it's such a big deal. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. His analogy is simply this. What's the purpose of a mirror? purpose of a mirror is to look at it, and you say, oh, that's what I look like. Sometimes you're like, ooh, that's what I look like, right? And then what do? You make a change, or a change, right, from earlier. The mirror shows you your flaws that you can't see, right? Like, you can't see it without the mirror. The mirror shows you that, and then you fix them. And James is saying to hear the word of God, that mirror, and then to not obey it, is like looking in the mirror, seeing this huge deli mustard stain all over your face, and then going away and forgetting about it, not doing anything about it. And you're like, nobody does that. And James says, exactly. Exactly. Yet that is what the person who hears the Bible and doesn't act on it is like. What James is saying is that you must not have ever really looked at yourself in the mirror to begin with. And I think more than that, man, James is revealing something about our human hearts. What James is getting at is that there's something in our heart that doesn't really want to see who we really are. We want to give God like a casual glance, but we really don't want to see the real us. Because the truth is, we're not as put together as we think we are, right? I mean, our system of morality that we often operate by, where we decide what is right and what is wrong, it's often not as consistent as we'd like to believe. That's why Michael Jackson's song was so powerful, because everybody can relate to the man in the mirror that wants to change. I was on an airplane Sunday coming back, or on my way down to Houston, and I don't want to talk about it anymore than that. And there's this nice guy. We get to talk to him for a while, and he's from a Hindu background. And we're talking, I start sharing the gospel with him, and we're probably about an hour and a half into the flight. He goes, yeah, man, I believe all this. I'm like, what? You just told me that you're Hindu. And he goes, yeah, but I really do believe that Jesus rose from the grave and that he's the Son of God. I'm like, what? What do you mean? And I said, but you said you're not a Christian. He said, yeah. I'm not a Christian because I don't want to be stuck doing all the things that God says you're supposed to do. But I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. And I was like, man, Jesus doesn't give you that option. Like, you can't say that he got out of the grave, but then he's not God and everything else. And it's like, that's just not the way the Bible presents it. You can't do that. I said, actually, I said, why do you do that? He said, well, I want to take the good things from every other religion and kind of make my own that works. I said, oh, so you've started your own religion. Well, that's kind of cool. What are you calling it? No, I didn't do that. It would have been not nice. But the point was, just like getting at, man, you don't have that option with God's word. If you believe it, you have to do it, or you don't actually believe it. Verse 25, James keeps going. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. One phrase you got to see there, because it's pretty awesome. Law of liberty. Here's what James is doing. That's why he's talking about the Bible. He's labeling Old Testament law with New Testament language. It's one of the only places in the Bible that does it. See, what he's saying is that the Old Testament law used to be something that would condemn you. But Jesus liberated us, law of liberty, liberated us from that condemnation by paying the penalty we owed for breaking it. That's one of the ways he fulfilled the law. You know, Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And now with a full and free heart, we can actually be doers of this word. Remember, James is a book about progress, okay? So he says, look into the law, seek to do it, but look into it from this side of the cross. And you'll find more gladness in Christ and freedom to live as God calls you to live, because he's taken away your punishment for breaking the law. And then he's left you with this freedom to pursue God's design for your life without fear of condemnation. And it's in your living, in your doing, James says, that's where the blessing of God is. It's not in what you know, the old saying goes, but in what you do with what you know. And then he finishes the chapter with three very practical ways to go about doing versus hearing. All right, first, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Look, James, y'all, I'm going to be honest with you, he is frustrating to me. And that's because he is so absolute and specific. By the end of this series, I think you're going to think of James like a physical therapist, which is somebody that you kind of hate while you're with, but then really glad you had him after you left. I'm sorry, Caleb, I think you're in here, and I love you. But yeah, like, that's how it feels. It's like, oh, this is painful because it's true, but man, I know I need it. Because listen, you can't interpret away what James says. He's just too clear about it. He gives you these kind of tests right here in verses 26 and 27 to help you see whether or not your religion is real or whether you're deceiving yourself. The first one is, he just asks you, what are you saying? What are you saying? And this one seems odd to me. The bridle that he uses in verse 26, that word, it's the instrument, right? Along with the bit that helps to kind of, the rider controls his horse with it. This is twice in this short section, he's talked about how our words reveal our heart. And Jesus says over in Luke 6, what? It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. That's why it's so important to James, right? So if you are prone to lying, like you just want to make yourself look good in front of others, and so you make up stuff that isn't true, or you embellish the truth, right, to make yourself look good. If you're prone to gossip, if you're prone to slander, if you're prone to sarcasm, right, that tears down others in order to make yourself look good, if you're prone to vulgar joking, James isn't telling you to stop that. Instead, what he's saying is, you may want to know that it's your heart that is producing those words, and your heart is likely not at peace with Christ like you thought. Instead, there might be a whole lot of insecurity and anger down in there instead of peace and security with Christ. And your words, they're just reflecting that. And then verse 27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The second kind of test or question he asks is, man, who are you helping? What a statement in verse 27. Pure religion, undefiled. Some of us had been around church for a while. You got to get the magnitude of that. Like, this is 100% right here, right? This is what it is, religion. And then he says, helping orphans and widows. Why? Well, widows and orphans represented the most vulnerable and helpless in their society. For they often had no legal way to provide for themselves at all. And listen, Christianity is not only defined by helping the helpless, but a Christianity that does not help the helpless is not Christianity. One test of pure religion, therefore, James says, is the degree to which we extend aid to the helpless in our world, whether they be widows, orphans, maybe it's immigrants trying to adjust to a new life, maybe it's people in the impoverished third world, maybe it's the handicapped, maybe it's the homeless. Why, out of all the things James could have said, is this the thing that he drills down on and says, this is what pure and undefiled religion is? Listen, it's because this is the purest picture of what Christ did for us. See, the gospel message says that we were the orphan and the widow. Orphans need to be cared for, y'all. If there's a three-month-old orphan sitting here, he can't feed himself. He can't protect himself. Left to his own self, he'll die. And when you start to have compassion for that orphan, man, you're starting to feel the heart of God right there. Because that's how God felt about you and I. We were helpless. This world is confusing, messy. Our hearts left up to themselves. We are incredibly fickle in our own hearts. And if we're honest, life is a deep down confusing mess that we're just trying to navigate with a sense of uncertainty. We're orphans, and God rescued us. Not because we deserved it. We were orphans. Orphans don't earn your love by what they do. They just receive it. And James is saying, when you look after widows and orphans, that's pure religion, because that is selfless religion, and that is the gospel message. Though you didn't do anything to deserve it, the Father in heaven set his love on you, and he brought you home, and you now have security and provision in Christ. So now go and give the orphan what God has given to you. That's what he's saying. And he finishes with this little phrase, keep oneself unstained from the world. It's like he throws one more in there to say, how are you living? One more question for you. How are you living? Now, James isn't talking about living the perfect life, but he is reminding Christians they have a hope far better than anything this world can offer. But even though we are a new people and we have this better hope, man, we still get pulled back into some of those old things that they're not near as good as Jesus, but they still entice us. And when we give in to them, they leave a mark. And if we look at our lives and all we see are the markings of the world and not the life marked by following Jesus, we might be deceiving ourselves and we need to check our hearts. So you might ask, well, what do the markings of Jesus look like? Well, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If I were to ask the three or four friends closest to you, is that this person? Is that how they would describe you? Or would you, on the other hand, describe yourself as anxious, as angry, as harsh, as selfish, as opportunistic, which would be kind of the fruits of the rotten spirit, I guess. I don't know. It doesn't make for a good kid's song, right? But it's a reality. Which one is you? I told you, this is a book about progress. And James is calling you to progress in your faith, to move closer to God himself. Y'all, spiritual growth, it's never idle. To be idle is to be moving away from God. And James is saying, look, move towards him. That's what all these verses, 19 through 27, the section is like, how to move towards God. I told you, part one of the sermon was just, man, what is this text talking about? Part two, what we're going to jump into now, how spiritual change happens. All right, that's where we're going. You still with me? You did good. You got through the hard part. Now we're going to get through, maybe it's a little bit painful, but a little bit clearer. Here's how spiritual change happens. First thing you got to do is put down your pride. You got to put down your pride. You need to learn to see the pride in your own heart if you're really going to be someone who grows in the Word of God. Because your pride is always going to challenge God for who has authority over how you live. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest pastors in American history, he put out a little article called Thoughts of Revival. And basically in this, he said, you know, the number one enemy of revival in our country is pride. He says pride, and he gave his readers kind of a way to help check themselves for pride. He says pride's really deceptive. Because the thing about pride is pride puffs you up and makes you feel good about yourself like you don't have any flaws. So pride is the flaw that makes you unable to see your flaws, right? That's why it's so deceptive and so dangerous for the human heart. So he said, you can't really see pride, but you can see the symptoms of pride. And then he gave his readers some of the symptoms of pride. So one he said, listen, a proud heart is sure of every point of its belief. This is one of the ways you know you might be a proud person. It can't tell the difference between a major and minor point. The mark of a proud heart is that it's argumentative. Is that you? Do you have trouble letting things go? Do you have to prove things all the way to a point where you are complete? Y'all listen, as far as I'm concerned, I am always right, okay? It's just I'm very right about things, right? That's what I want to think. And when you and I are talking, if you're not thinking the same thing I'm thinking, then you are wrong. And I need to make sure that you know how right I am, right? This is a real problem for me. And I realize that underneath that, having to be right about every little thing is pride. Is that you? Edwards also said, you know, a proud heart actually enjoys confronting, or it always avoids confrontation, but it never confronts with tears. That's what he said. You know, he's like, a proud heart doesn't love the other person. It only loves itself, is what he's getting at. And so you either enjoy beating the other person up and winning the argument, or you avoid arguments because you just don't want to deal with that. The humble heart doesn't run from conflict, but it does mourn that it has to take place because the humble person loves the other person more than the argument. And then he said, you know, the last things he said I thought was pretty telling. He says, you're always griping. If you're a proud person, you're always griping about how your life is going. It's interesting if you think about that. Like, what's going on in your world? And is that the tone in which you approach your world? See, a humble heart recognizes that you don't always know what's best. And maybe God is doing something in the middle of your circumstances. Remember, we talked about trials last week, doing something in the middle of your circumstances that you can't understand. And a humble heart is willing to receive whatever's going on with an understanding of God's providence in the middle of it. But a proud heart is always griping because things aren't the way that you want them to be. There's a couple of things he says to get at. You got to surrender that heart of pride. And it'll be hard because pride is so deceitful, like I said. But you got to seek to put it aside. And then he says, here's how you can do it. This is how spiritual change happens. You got to put down your pride, and then you got to get to know the Bible. Look, a real goal of mine today is to convince you that you need to allow the Word of God to be implanted into your mind and into your heart. Look, James is saying, instead of being the proud, self-made man or woman, hear the Word of God, listen to it, get to know it. God promises that he will actually implant it on your heart, write it on your heart, but that only starts to yield fruit the more you soak in it. You know, the word picture that James gives us is where he says the Bible's like a mirror. That's our title of our series, Mirrors, the book of James. It's our whole analogy. But listen, James doesn't simply say to look in the mirror and then go off and obey. He says to take the mirror with you. Never stop looking in the mirror. That's the point. The word of God that he says is the mirror doesn't conjure up in you some willpower to do it at some point. No, you have to always be looking into the perfect law at all times. So how can you take the Word of God, this mirror, with you at all times? This is not me telling you to get an app on your phone that you can whoosh, you know, really quick and get some Bible. No, I mean store it. Store it into your mind and store it into your heart. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Feast on it. I think about people in the Bible like Stephen, who was a member of the early church. And Stephen is getting executed for being a Christian and preaching the gospel. He's getting executed, and in his execution, he looks up to God and recites the very words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The words of Christ were on his heart and mind, and it allowed him to face his death with peace and security. Jesus says, "Are you an anxious person?" And he gives you his own words. He says, "Why would you be anxious about anything? Look at the birds of the air and how God provides for them, and the grass in the field, the flowers of the field, how God adorns them with beauty. How much more is he going to give you, his children, what he, the ones who he loves? He'll give you all things. In anxiety battles, take the word of God with you. Let the word of God come out." Deuteronomy says, you want to know how to raise your kids? Deuteronomy gives a fascinating verse. I'm going to give you guys. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8. Here's what he says. He says, "These words I command to you today shall be on your heart," right? "You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and go to bed, when you get up in the morning." Then he says, "You shall bind them as frontlets on your eyes." Kind of like this right here. Can you imagine walking around like this with the word of God? It's kind of dangling down here, looking all good, right? And then not only that, you got them on the doorposts of your house and then on your gates, right? The word of God is everywhere. Put it, slap it on your forehead and everything. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. The point is, get the word of God into your heart and mind. Make it be the first thing that you think about. I'm not saying you got to walk around with, like, I don't want y'all to come in here next week with some sort of new headband situation, right, that's going on. My point is, let the word of God be implanted on you so that it's the very first thing that comes to mind. If you're willing to do that, man, you'll be blessed, because it is the perfect law that brings freedom. You don't obey by willpower, your ability to do something. You obey by taking the mirror with you and always looking. That's today's big main point. You know, I try and give you guys one thing to hang on to as you leave. Take the word of God with you. Take the word of God with you. That's why we focus our gatherings in here on Sunday mornings. That's why we focus on it. We've got Bibles on the table as you leave today that you can grab one so you can literally take the word of God with you so that you can implant it into your heart and mind and keep it with you at all times. And listen, it's not always going to be easy. You need people around you to continually tell you to keep looking. Look back to the word of God, because our eyes, y'all, are so easily drawn somewhere else. Often you don't want to look, and you need a friend to tell you to stop trying to do it on your own and look. But man, what freedom and rest comes when you look into God's word. I told you we have homework each week, right? So this series, these 8 weeks, if you hang with us, you're going to get a homework assignment from me right here each of these 8 weeks. And they're going to be pretty doable, you know, pretty easy to navigate. And listen, this week, I know many of you can't do what God's word says, like James talks about, because you don't really know God's word yet. You know, the only time you really interact with it is here on Sunday morning. And listen, I appreciate how much you kind of trust me with making sure you're just taking my word for what God's word says, but I want it to be on your own heart and mind. And so here's our homework for today, or for this week. Read the book of James. That's it. Read the book of James before we get back together. This book is 5 chapters. If you're not a speed reader, I'm not a speed reader, so you can read this thing in 20 minutes, easy, right? Or you can break it up, do one chapter a day, you still get the weekend off before you get in here, right? Listen, we've got, and if you have fun with that and you're like, "Oh, this is good, I want to read another one," there are 65 more available to you, okay? And we happen to have, on our website, we're going to have links for, like, reading plans. We'll give you JV and varsity, okay? So the JV is like how we get through the New Testament in a year. Varsity is like, you know, I want to read through the whole Bible in a year, and you're just pounding through 4 or 5 chapters a day. Whatever it is, I want you to get the word of God in you. Your community group guide, all of your community group leaders, our community group leaders, had a guide, and it's available on our website for you to download as well. And it's got links as well to how you can get the word of God in you. It's just reading plans to help you. And then he says, the last thing James says is what? Steps towards spiritual change. Put down your pride. Get to know the word of God, and then do what it says. Do what it says. Y'all remember that song, "Man in the Mirror"? I love it. It's a call to action, and that's what James's words here are. It's a call to action. James is calling you out and saying, you think you are a Christian, but you're not obedient to God's word. You are deceived, and you are not a Christian. That's what I actually appreciated about the buddy that I was flying down to Houston with, is at least he was honest to say, "Yeah, I'm not a Christian because I don't do what it says." And I'm like, "Well, you're right," you know? And that's what I get concerned about, is so many of us say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't do what it says." And James is really confronting that thought here. So it's real simple. Obey God's words. Now remember, James is about progress. So the question is, where are you going to start? James gives you three places: what you say, who you help, how you live. You pick one of those and start to let the gospel go to work on how you handle them. Look, all three have the same core thought underneath them. All three of those are about lowering your view of yourself and exalting your view of God. That's what he's getting after. He's after your heart and then acting on your faith. How can your words be life-giving instead of life-taking? That's what the words of the gospel are. They give life to everyone. I told you I struggle with sarcasm because sarcasm tears down. Man, the gospel, it builds up. It gives its life in itself. How can your words be brought under control of the Holy Spirit so that you can give life to others? How can your life be sacrificed for others? Listen, serving the orphans and widows is a nice sermon point. It is exhausting and time-consuming in real life. We desire to be a church that stays in the community for the long haul. But listen, the reason most organizations doubt us at first, and I've already experienced this, they kind of give us a skeptical eye, is because they've encountered a lot of Christian groups that will come, say they want to serve, and they'll serve one day, and then they won't come back again until next Thanksgiving or Christmas. We are a church that stays with the orphan and the widow, and that's going to take sacrifice. There's just no way around that, and that's what James says. It's sacrifice. We've partnered up with a couple of organizations through Serve Charlotte where we can care for the orphans in our city, and I'd challenge you, go on our website, find out about that, how you and your community group can get involved there. And lastly, how can your life be marked by obedience to God's word instead of your own desires to satisfy yourself? And this one's hard, y'all. It's hard for me. Will you trust God's will, even if it means doing some things that in the short term might be kind of painful, might be kind of risky because you're taking steps of faith? Maybe it's ending a relationship that you know is not good for you. Maybe it means admitting that secret sin that you know is destroying you, but you're afraid to let anybody else know about it because it's too much at risk there and my whole world's going to fall apart. Will you trust God enough to act on his word and confess it? Maybe it means pacing yourself so when all your coworkers are losing control on Friday night, you're not. You have self-control. Maybe it means giving up your own time to serve your spouse and your kids, even though that means you're not going to get to do some things that you want to do. That's hard, but are you willing to do that? Can you change? Man, absolutely. The question is, will you? Listen, there's great, great hope for you in the gospel. Will you put down your pride? Will you gaze into the mirror of God's word, accept what it says about you, and then live in light of that hope? Y'all, I want to be a part of a church that changes the world. I really do. I got one life to live. I am not here to play games. I want to be a part of that kind of movement. And that begins right here, and it begins in here with each one of us. May we be a church changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that carries that change to the rest of the world. Let's pray. God, I see a passage like this, and I know how far short I fall of it. To the point of, I just say thank you that you can use someone like me. Someone who is so prone to use his words to build up himself and tear down others, so prone towards insecurity and anxiety, yet God, you set your affection on me, and you set your affection on each one of us. You love us. God, I pray that we would be a people that meditates on your word, that looks into this mirror of your word and meets you there. And would you allow the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to give us the courage to act on it? Because it is there. God, you say that it's there in the acting that we'll really be blessed. And some of us have experienced that. God, I pray that that would catch like fire and the rest of us would experience that blessing that comes from living out of the gospel and doing what you've called us to do. Church, the way we're going to kind of wrap our time up is we're going to take communion together. And the reason we're going to do that is because James is really clear, even when he calls us to such action, that that's to come out of a heart that's right with God. And so we're going to take communion. Our teams are coming. They're going to get in place. And as they're coming, they're getting set up. Listen, here's what communion is. Communion is what Christ said to his disciples, who he had charged to do the work of the ministry. He gave them this one symbol. It was a meal that he gave them. He said, listen, y'all are going to spend your time doing, but first I want you to hear and receive who you are. And that's that you are now sons and daughters of God. He said, he sat there at this meal before he died, and he had bread and he had a cup. And each one of the stations that you're going to see around the room are going to have that, a bread and a cup. And he took the bread and he said, this is my body. It's given for you so that I'm paying the penalty of your sin so that you are now free. This is the law now of liberty. You are freed. And he took the cup and he says, this cup is my blood. I'm pouring it out. And it represents my blood is being spilled for you instead of yours. And now I'm creating a new covenant with you. You broke the old one. But now I'm fulfilling God's promise to save his people. And a new covenant is you are now free from the curse of sin in Christ. And so he said, as often as you take this meal, you remember me. Because you're going to be doing ministry. But that's all out of who you are. And never forget who you are in Christ. So around the room, there are six stations, each with two people. And what we're going to do in a second is I'm going to ask you, if you are a Christian, this meal is for you. If you're not a Christian, this meal is a symbol. It's a symbol of the gospel. It's not designed to be what saves you. It's just representing it. Christ saves you. And so we tell you, if you're not a Christian, you just stay in your seat. You can go into a posture of prayer where you can consider this message of salvation that God offers you. If you are a Christian, I'm going to tell you to get up in just a second. You're going to come, you're going to grab a piece of bread and a cup, and you're going to take that back to your seat. And then when you're ready, we want you to take that. I want you to take a second before you do. And I just want you in your own heart and mind to thank God that he has set you free. That he has set you free through his body and blood so that you might live as God has called you to live. Live reconciled to God, a free man or a free woman. I want you to worship him for that. And then our band is going to lead us into singing in response to that. So there, again, three in the back, three in the front. I want you to go ahead as you're ready to come and take the elements and go back to your seat. You go ahead and come.